We have a nice extra large Sunday school class this morning. That's good to see everybody. Let's turn in God's word to Deuteronomy and chapter 10. I'm going to read from verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10. This morning we're going to cover Deuteronomy in a nutshell. And this section here probably epitomizes the message of the book of Deuteronomy. We'll read it, then we'll pray together. We'll read just into the first verse of chapter 11. This is Moses, the prophet, the mediator between God and man, God and Israel. This is what he says, but it is effectively God speaking. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth, with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart, and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Let's pray together. We bow before you, the eternal God, the God who has made the heavens and the earth and everything that they contain, the God who redeemed Israel, gave them your servant Moses, your mouthpiece, your prophet, to speak to them your mind and your will. You're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank that he is that great prophet that Moses spoke of, that he has come, he has spoken finally and fully. We have all that we need to know in the Holy Scriptures. We pray now today that as we consider this book of Deuteronomy, that you would instruct us and you would make us wise and make us those who, having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, walk in your ways, fearing you, loving you, obeying you, serving you, worshipping you with all our heart and soul and strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There is a summary sheet. Has everybody got eyes on one? End of the row, sorry. Okay. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I've given you at the top there a quotation from William Tyndale, who was the great translator of the New Testament and large parts of the Old Testament at the time of the Reformation. He said in his prologue to the book, "It is a book worthy to be read in, day and night, never to be out of hands, for it is the most excellent of the books of Moses. It is a preaching of faith and love, love to God out of faith, and a love of man's neighbor out of love for God." That's a good summary and a good way of seeing the book of Deuteronomy. Is fundamentally, it's a series of sermons, three sermons that Moses preaches. Now, as with Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses is the key man. He is God's servant. He is the preacher. He is the one who pronounces the very words of God. He is the mediator, that is, the one who stands between God and Israel. He was the one who went up on Mount Sinai, you remember, and received the 10 words of the covenant, the 10 commandments, and then all the details about the tabernacle. He was the one who came and spoke to the people and gave them the words of God. So he was the go-between. He was the person whom God raised up and God equipped to be his mouthpiece. He is the Lord's prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 5, that is made quite clear. "The Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever." I think that refers actually to Aaron. I should be down at verse 15. Sorry, verse 15. You can cross out verse 5. That's a misprint. Verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him shall you hear." And that is a prophecy that relates ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is a prophet like me. I am a prophet. I am the one who comes and speaks the mind, the heart, the will of God to you. And he was unique among the prophets, even. The prophets who came later, Elijah, Elisha, and then the writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and what we call the minor prophets. Moses was unique because the Lord knew him face to face. Now, one way of reading this book, as I say, is to read it as three sermons of Moses motivating Israel to love and to obey the Lord their God. Those three sermons would stretch from chapter 1, verse 6, to chapter 4, and verse 43. And then the biggest and the longest one would be chapter 4, verse 44. Right the way through to chapter 28, verse 68. And then the third one, chapter 29, 1 to the end of chapter 30. And if you read it and you enter into the spirit of that preaching, it is preaching of the highest order. First-rate preaching. You would have been gripped by this man. He was a passionate man, earnest man. He is delivering profound truth because he's giving the very words of God. He has stirring words. They are noble words. They're full of exhortations. He's full of warnings and encouragements. He's addressing their specific needs. He's speaking to them as the second generation after the Israelites have come out of Egypt, and he's urging them to live a certain kind of life because they are about to enter into the land of promise. His words, like all true sermons, are aimed at changing the patterns of their lives to love and obey and serve the Lord their God. Now, it's interesting, the book of Deuteronomy is often quoted in the New Testament. 80 times. Without looking at the sheet, if you have already, you know the answer, but without looking at the sheet, where is the most famous place in the New Testament where three times Deuteronomy is quoted by someone. In the Gospels. It is summarized in that way, but three times the book of Deuteronomy is quoted and thrown back in the face of Satan.
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness. The Lord Jesus, when he was tempted three times by the devil in the wilderness, he came back to Satan and told Satan, using these words from the book of Deuteronomy. They are there in chapter 4 of Matthew. You read through chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and you will see there the quotations from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and chapter 6. That tells you that the Lord Jesus Christ had then an intimate knowledge of this book. For him it was significant because it was the way in which he served God, in which he loved and obeyed God. And you remember one of the words that he used was, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that God has spoken." And that's the essence of it. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But it's also important, this book of Deuteronomy, it's also very important for understanding the rest of the Old Testament. Because what is said here is for Israel as they go into the land of Canaan. And it is of great relevance then to every generation. You will never understand what is really happening and why one thing happens and another thing happens, and the prophets react in the way they do. Joshua reacts in the way that he does. Elijah and Elisha react in the way that they do to what Israel is doing. It is always in terms of what you find in the book of Deuteronomy. So as they settle in the land, as they repeatedly depart from the Lord, and they go into exile and they are restored after the exile, you won't understand all of that or why it happens unless you understand the book of Deuteronomy. All of that is spoken of in the latter chapters, in Deuteronomy 28 to 30. The exile is prophesied. The restoration is prophesied. The blessings and the curses of the covenant are spoken of. And you remember, you read through someone like Jeremiah, someone like Ezekiel, someone like Micah, and you find there are blessings and there are curses. They are called back. What are they called back to? They're called back to the book of Deuteronomy, to the law of God. You'll also remember Josiah's reformation in 2 Kings 22. It's very likely that the book of the law that was discovered in the temple by Hilkiah the high priest, the book of the covenant, was the book of Deuteronomy, if not in its entirety, certainly in its major part. But I suspect my own conviction is it probably is the whole of the book of Deuteronomy. You'll find the psalmists weaving in the message of the book of Deuteronomy. You'll find the wisdom literature of Solomon, the Proverbs and so on, reflecting on some aspects of the law of God, the statutes, the commandments. You think of the psalmist, you think of Psalm 119 or Psalm 19. Psalm 119, with all the words that are used to describe the law of God, statutes, commandments, ordinances. Where do they come from? That comes from the book of Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy then is concerned with the faith and the life and the worship of the nation of Israel. You have here about at least 2 million, if not 3 million people about to enter into the land of Canaan. And they are the chosen people of God. In the passage that we read, you remember it said in verse 15, "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day." It's given to a people who have been redeemed out of Egypt. It's given to a people who have been loved by God, a God who's entered into covenant with them. And he's giving them his laws and his commandments. So what we discover here is that what God gave Moses at Mount Sinai to the first generation that came out of Egypt, but they perished in the wilderness, is now restated and explained more fully to the next generation who are about to go into the land of Canaan. Many years ago, there was a Reader's Digest condensed version of the Bible produced. Most of Deuteronomy was left out because they said, well, it's only repeated. Well, I don't want to repeat it. Waste of time. That would be a totally wrong approach. We don't take a Reader's Digest condensed version approach to the Bible. If God speaks words even a second time, then it's to a purpose. And here he is speaking then to this second generation, anticipating Israel's entrance into Canaan. This is a new generation of Israelites. They're entering into a new situation. They will settle in the land permanently until the exile. They'll no longer be wanderers. They've been up and down the wilderness before they've entered into Canaan. They will face new temptations. They will face new testings. It was one thing for them to come out of Egypt, which was full of false gods and religion. It would be another thing for them to face the Canaanite temptations with all their awful religion, their idolatry and their immorality. But Israel is unique among the nations. God makes that quite clear through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 8. What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? God has chosen Israel for a purpose. The nations will come into the picture much later on in God's purposes, because the intention is that the seed of Abraham will one day bless all the nations, all the families of the earth. But for the moment, in the history of redemption, God has these people, these 2 or 3 million people, whom he has redeemed out of the land of Egypt. And he has entered into covenant with them. He is their God, and he is urging them to follow him. Now, in red there on your sheet, I have divided up the book. And you will notice that it has a very clear kind of structure. There is, as you get in nearly every book, some kind of preamble, some kind of introduction. And then there is a historical prologue intended to motivate the people of God to hold fast to the Lord. That is a recounting of their previous history and urging them then to follow God. And then you have again the Ten Commandments, the 10 words of the covenant. And you'll notice as you read through that section, God's intense longing for their obedience and for their prosperity. And then Moses expounds the commandments. There they are. Chapter 6, verses 1 to chapter 11, verse 32. He expounds the first commandment. You may know what is called the Shema. Chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Those words will be familiar, quoted in the New Testament by our Lord and many others. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That is called the Shema. That's after the first word, hear. It's from the Hebrew verb shama, which means to hear. So, keep. Then you have the second commandment, which is about the worship of God, and that includes plans for a centralized place of worship in the land of Canaan. Remember, they have the Ark of the Covenant, but it's a tent. It's movable, because they are a pilgrim people in the wilderness. When they get into the land, there is to be one place where they are going to worship God. That ultimately will be Mount Zion, where the temple is built in the days of Solomon. So you have the second commandment. Then you notice, you work your way through, as Moses expounds and explains all of the Ten Commandments. Notice the fifth commandment. In that section, you will find provision is made for a king. And one of the requirements of the king is that when he becomes a king, and this is significant again for the history of the people, in chapter 17 and verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Then he goes on to say towards the end of that section, verse 18, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. No wonder that Josiah tore his garments when the book of Deuteronomy was read to him, because this would be part of what was read to him. And it does not seem that he was aware of that instruction that God had given Moses for the kings. But there's also the passage we referred to earlier, a prophet like Moses. So there's provision. We've already had provision for priests. That's the book of Exodus and Leviticus. Now you have provision for kings. Now you have provision for prophets. So you have those three offices. They are going to be established, and they will come to fruition when Israel settles in the land. And you have priests, kings, prophets. Those three offices are offices then that are assumed by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. So you have those Ten Commandments, and then towards the end of this book you have the blessings and the curses of covenant, loyalty and disobedience. Blessings are pronounced upon them if they obey. Curses are pronounced upon them if they disobey. And then in chapter 29 and the first and chapter 30, you have a summons to the oath of the covenant, a call for a response to the lessons from history, the covenant, and the revelation of the Lord in the previous 26 chapters. And then you have three witnesses to the covenant, and that includes the recognition of Moses' successor, Joshua. And then you have this song of witness, the song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32 in particular. And that serves as a perpetual warning to the nation, should they be disloyal and disobey, and it encourages them to faithfully fulfill their covenant obligations. And then finally, you have the blessing of Moses, and the Lord assures them that he loves them, he rules over them, he blesses them, and they are special to him. He keeps on underlining that all the way through. You are my people. I've loved you. I've redeemed you. Now serve me. Love me in return. Look at all that I've done for you. What is it then for you to return that love towards me? And then chapter 34, which is obviously not written by Moses, but it records the death of Moses in the land. Remember, he was not allowed to go into the promised land because of his own act of rashness when he spoke angrily and did honour the name of the Lord. So that gives you a summary, a picture of the book of Deuteronomy. It's about the law of God. Now, I freely acknowledge that the outline I have given you there is one suggested by a modern commentator called John Currid. John Currid has written commentaries on Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy. And I've added some other comments of my own to that outline. Now, like a lot of other commentators, Currid suggests that Deuteronomy has many similarities in structure and content with ancient Near Eastern treaties and covenants. Kings and lords in that part of the world in the 2nd century BC entered into a covenant arrangement, a treaty, with those over whom they ruled. And it very much follows the pattern that you have here in Deuteronomy. Having said that, this is unique. It's not Israel just copying the nations, because given that the Lord is who he is, he is the sovereign Lord, he is the king, and the relationship that he establishes with his people is unique. That is based on his electing love, his redeeming grace, and the covenant that the Lord makes with his nation, Israel, his servant, then is special and unique. There is no other Lord in the ancient Eastern world who can compare with the Lord God, the one true and living God. So you have then that structure, that picture. At the same time, I also put in brackets there, Currid also says that one or two passages do not fit easily into the structure he provides for the expounding of the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm not going to go into that in any great detail. I think the overall pattern is clear. The fact that you can't fit every single thing immediately into that. He has his own explanations of that. If you want to follow that up, by all means do so. But you can borrow a copy of Deuteronomy to do that. It's quite a chunky volume. But I think the overall structure then is clear. This is Moses, the mouthpiece of God. He is preaching to the people, preaching to them literally the words of God, and showing them God's great love, reminding them who they are, their identity, their calling. And we can take that because it applies to us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our covenant Lord. His blood is the blood of the new covenant. He has redeemed us. He has loved us. God the Father has loved us from before the foundation of this world. And although we are not Israelites physically, we are Israelites spiritually. And this God is our God. And therefore, when you read through this book, it is very pertinent because it is speaking to us. It is God's living and abiding word. Now, the passage that I read to you in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to chapter 11 and verse 1, epitomizes what this book is about. It's taken from the second, the longest sermon. It's expounding in detail here. It's expounding the first commandment about loving the Lord your God with all your heart. So if you read it and read the book of Deuteronomy like you were hearing or reading a sermon, you would expect it to be full of exhortations and motivations, urging you to love and serve and obey your sovereign Lord and to circumcise your heart. God is the one who delights in his people. He's chosen. He alone is God. He is one who has done great things for them. He's made them into a great nation. When God first spoke to Abraham, it was Abraham, then Sarah, And then when they expanded that family to the next generation and the next generation, you have Isaac, you have Jacob. And you remember how many people went down into the land of Egypt? How many were they? Someone said it?
70.
Three people said 70. I didn't hear anything. Thank you. 70 people. Okay, they're now a great nation. We found in the book of Numbers, the men over 20 years of age, the fighting men, the army, were over 600,000. By the time you've added the Levites to that, and then you've added the women and the children, the families, you're talking of 2 or 3 million people. It's no wonder the Egyptians wanted to get rid of them. So they've been made into a great nation. And this God is the God then who is their God. And you'll notice again, he administers justice for the fatherless, the widow, and the stranger. It's amazing how many times that phrase comes up, because those are the people who wicked rulers oppress. But that comes up again and again. The sermon then of the sermons of Moses then underline the continuity of the covenant and the promises of the covenant. And they are now given to the next generation, the new generation of the Israelites. And he's urging them to faith, to love, and obedience for the sake of themselves and the future generations. It's interesting that the provision is made that every 7 years the Levites are to read the book of Deuteronomy. So the king is, when he's around, Saul and David and others are supposed to read this constantly. But the nation is to read it and have it read to them and explained to them every 7 years. It's a Sabbath kind of pattern. You remember Ezra and the priests who taught the people? A public reading of the Word of God. No doubt parts of Deuteronomy were included in that. But it was to be read every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles. The book of Deuteronomy, then, is important for us. It's important that you read it. Because it tells me that God cares for me, and God cares for all his people, that he loves us. It tells us how then we are to live our lives. He is our sovereign Lord. We are his servants, his people. God is concerned and cares whether I worship other gods. God is concerned whether I keep the Sabbath, Lord's Day. God is concerned whether I commit adultery. God is concerned whether I'm covetous, whether I lie or bear false witness. All those things have to do with the law of God. Now, we are living in a day and age when God's moral law is trodden on all over and rubbed in the dirt, even by the professing Church of Christ. There are people today who say, we don't need the law. That's legalism. It is not legalism. Legalism is trying to save yourself by keeping the law. That is not the purpose. Even here, that would be a twisting of the message of Moses. It's because you have been loved and redeemed by God that you then keep the law of God. It's as a redeemed people. God sets us free from our sins and then tells us how to use that freedom. And it is not in disobedience to him. When people turn around and tell me, and they profess to be Christians, they tell me, well, you know, this is legalism. We don't need to have all these laws and commandments and statutes. All we need to do is to love the Lord God. So I simply ask them, and you can do the same thing. What? How do I love the Lord my God? And lo and behold, they come out, well, you do this and you don't do that. I said, well, that sounds to me very much like a law. It's a simple thing, but it's true. We need to be told how to keep the law of God. We need to be told how to love the Lord our God. And the law of God functions like a rail track. A train is fine so long as it's on the track. If there are no rails, it's going nowhere. So if we are going to love the Lord our God, we need the guidelines, we need the rails. And this is what the law of God is. And then one last thing to underline, because we've said that this book is used in the New Testament. It's used by our Lord Jesus Christ to defy Satan. But it also provides a basis for our own and our corporate holiness and spirituality. There are principles here and paradigms, patterns, then for God's people in the present day. Tithing principles, for example. Tithing is mentioned in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 29. And you compare that with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9. He uses the book of Deuteronomy to establish that it is right for those who preach the gospel to live by the gospel. That's how the Levites lived. And then the church's care for orphans and widows. The basis is here in the laws of Moses. The reality of false prophets. Signs and wonders that keep cropping up in the New Testament. The basis for this and how you deal with that is found here in the book of Deuteronomy. An accusation against an elder. Is one man enough? One person enough? What does it say? Two or three witnesses. Well, where did that idea come from? Here in the book of Deuteronomy. Exhortations to courage. I'll just give you one in closing. In Hebrews and chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where does that come from? Check out Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Now there are many other things. I've only just given you a sample of some of the principles and the paradigms, the patterns. If you read through the book and familiarize yourself with the phrases in it, and then you read other parts of the Old Testament, and then you read parts and through the New Testament, you will see Deuteronomy echoed again and again and again. Therefore, it is a very significant book. A book, as Tyndale said, worthy to be read in day and night, never to be out of our hands. The most excellent of the books of Moses. It is a preaching of faith and love. Love to God out of faith, and a love of man's neighbour out of love for God. Well, we have 5 minutes for any questions or comments. I'll try and make sure I hear to come. And if you have a question, I'll come and stand by you. Any queries? Questions?
It struck me when you were talking about Josiah. I've not sort of made the explicit connection before, but the book that is distinctively the king's book is the book from which our king quoted when he went into spiritual battle. Yeah. I mean, I knew it was Deuteronomy, but it's just, if this is how the king knows what it means to live to please God, it is very striking to me that it is three times in this book that Christ responds to the temptations of Satan as the newly recognized representative of his people.
Yeah. I think there's also a very strong argument against the so-called New Covenant theology that wants to dismiss the law. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the prime example of that love and that obedience. He kept the law of God. So
I think that point to know the law helps to worship Christ, because he not only met every element of the law, but he fulfilled the law that we meant because of that, find his righteousness passed on to us in meeting the law.
Yeah, his righteousness is obedience to that law.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah, fulfilled.
In fulfilled by him. Perfect. Yeah, yeah.
Dan.
What are you talking about on his pamphlet?
Yeah, all the stuff in red. Yeah.
Is it all true in the Bible?
All true in the Bible.
Okay, yes. Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you for that.
All right.
Thank you, Claire.
It's all there. You can read it for yourself. All there. Yeah. Okay?
Yeah.
Any other questions or comments? Queries? Okay, well, we'll stop there. We'll pray together. Somewhere there, if you haven't had the other four sheets, they're there. And if there aren't enough, let me know and I'll run them off, some more off for you. But that completes our studies in the books of Moses. I have two or three Sundays next year. I'm not quite sure what I'm going to do next. May do Joshua. I may do Job, because that's also a very ancient book, but that'll be a very demanding book to do in a nutshell. It's quite challenging to put all this together in 40 minutes, I can assure you. It's taken me takes me many more hours than it does to prepare a sermon, actually. But I hope it's been useful and helpful to you. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe and wonder that you have set your love upon your people. You chose Israel out of all the nations of this world to make them into a great nation, to raise up priests, prophets, kings, prefiguring the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We thank you that he is our King, loved and obeyed and served you, keeping your law, delighting in you and fighting against his arch foe by obeying your commandments. We thank you that his obedience is our righteousness. We are justified by faith in him. For Lord, like Israel of old, we have not kept your law. We have not kept your commandments. Many things we have broken. Many things we have left undone. We have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And Lord, were we judged by that standard, we will be cast forever from your presence. So we bless you and thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that you would keep us walking in the ways of the Lord our God, fearing you, loving you, obeying you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.